First Peter 5, let's pick up where we left off in Sunday school. And that song fits perfectly with where we're headed tonight. And, you know, I guess I'm a little bit, to a certain degree, burdened in this sense of the word. I want so bad for you to enjoy being a Christian. I really do. I want to see a smile on your face. I think the Lord's looking down here tonight. Maybe not. But I think the Lord's looking down here and saying, well, Lance just had four wisdom teeth removed, and here he comes in here smiling as much as he can, even though he's still a little bit stiff. But look at him. He's in church tonight.
Amen.
I think he's looking at some of y'all tonight saying, you know what, they had other things they were going to do and other places they could be, but you know what, they're in church tonight. Might not be here next week, might not be here. They're here tonight. They're here tonight. I want to relieve some of you from this pressure that you feel that this Christian life is always so burdensome. It really isn't. It's enjoyable. Doesn't mean we don't have burdens. Doesn't mean we don't have trouble. Doesn't mean we don't have trials and all that. But if you could grab the concept that being saved is a good thing, and it doesn't have to always be, man, I can't believe I'm having it. Would you ever stop and think about this? What would you gripe about if you weren't saved? Then you'd have to blame everything else on trouble instead of the devil. You'd have to accept some of the responsibility. Well, now that you're saved, it's like you blame it on a hard Christian life. It's not, I'm going to heaven. I mean, I already won that race. I made one right decision. I know where I'm going when I die. Now, along the road, it may be some bumps and grinds and different things like that. But the bottom line is I already know where I'm going. I know whom I believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. The day I kick off, I'm out of here. So, in the meantime, one of the things we have to learn is if we just start focusing on the Lord more than we focus on the world and all that, listen, all that stuff is a distraction to get your eyes off of how good God is. God's good.
Amen.
The way y'all been singing around here, man, I'm almost believing that y'all must think He is good. Look at 1 Peter 5. I'll read the passage so that then you can sit down. Didn't you enjoy standing up for a while this morning? Wasn't that good?
Amen.
I wish I could get some of you to do that spontaneously sometime, you know, to just stand up. Y'all almost, you almost, during the song service this morning, you almost got out of the banks. I bet you there were people watching going, what are they doing down there? It's a Sunday morning. Yeah, you know, yeah, it was good this morning.
Amen.
The Lord's like down there, yeah, those are my kids. What are they doing? They're coloring all outside the lines, man. Look at them. They're just all over the place. Less soap all over the car, man. But man, ain't that something? Look at them. Of all the places they could be, they're down there giving me glory.
Amen.
Don't you tell me God doesn't get glory out of that.
Amen.
I bet He gets a kick out of it. I really do. I bet the Lord looks down there. He's everywhere, right? I bet He looks down there in spite of all you got going on and He sees you here right now and He's saying, I'm proud of them. They're my kids.
Amen.
We don't have to do that much to be pleasing to Him. Did you know that when He saved you, He knew what He was saving? That's a wild concept. You know, it's like now you're saved and you mess up and like you think that surprised God. It didn't surprise Him. He knew when He saved you who and what you and I were. And He saved us anyway. And He still loves us.
Amen.
I know I don't mean to sound all squishy, but He does love us.
Amen.
So, if He loves me, it doesn't matter if the world loves me. Because I'm loved by the one that matters. He has the final say so. We have the judge in our pocket. And He paid the price. All right. 1 Peter chapter number 5. I'm talking again about the devil. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Not anything going on with you that's not going on in other places. The Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, we talked about that this morning, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Brother Joe Danko, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please?
Heavenly Father, where do we start, Lord? So much to be thankful for, Lord. This morning's message is wonderful, Lord. Thank you that you got a man up there preached to us, Lord, straight. Thank you for the song service this morning, Lord, and just touching our hearts. Thank you for the special tonight, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to us one more time, Lord, and give us what we need for the week, Lord. Help us to leave here a little more like you.
Amen.
In Jesus'
name, amen. 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 All right, now we talked this morning about the purpose of suffering, and the first thing is to perfect you. In other words, everything, come to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians, it'll be chapter number 2. And one of the reasons that suffering goes on is to perfect you. It's to get things out of you, like we talked about the clay this morning. It's to extract the things that are in you that you probably don't even know are weak points. Oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, until something is stressed, you don't really know whether or not it'll stand up to what the industry standard is. Let's lose a chair, for instance. I've used this illustration before. Let's say that they say this chair is rated for, I don't know, what, 300 pounds. Let's just use that, okay? So you say it's rated for 300 pounds. Do you know that it holds 300 pounds?
Nope.
Well, it says it does, but you don't know that it holds 300 pounds until you get somebody or maybe a couple, because all y'all are slim and trim and that kind of a thing, and get two or three of you, four of you, to five of you to get up here. It takes a dozen ladies to make 300 pounds here. But how am I doing? Is that pastoral? And it'd take, you know, just maybe two men. But at any rate, you don't really know that until you experience that. You don't really know what your faith is until God puts a trial of your faith on you that you don't understand. And listen, if it's something going on in somebody else's life, it doesn't try your faith like it when it goes on in your life. When those things happen in your life, and one of those things can be suffering, those are things that all of a sudden they reveal the imperfections in you. Listen, it does not make you what you are. It reveals what you already are. It shows you the weakness or the stresses. Like when you talk about professional athletes, they might be able to stand there, an amateur might be able to sit there and hit 100 free throws in a row. But then you put him in the right atmosphere with a bunch of people and the game is on the line and that kind of stuff, and no matter how many times in his mind he thinks he's going to swish the net, you put him under that kind of pressure. Now you find out whether or not he really has and believes that he can make that under that kind of pressure. He may be able to do it in an abstract or in an anesthetized world where it's just him and the lights on and he's doing it in his mind. But until he experiences that kind of pressure, you don't know whether or not it's going to hold up under pressure. That's really what separates the difference in a professional and someone who's an amateur. It's somebody who can still perform under pressure. Well, one of the things with suffering is it's a Christian way of learning. Does my faith really amount to what it says it amounts to until the fiery furnace gets turned on? Is my faith is really as strong as I believe it is until I'm in that fiery furnace and I'm saying, God, no matter what the outcome, you're still God. If you want to let me get cooked, I get cooked. I come home to be with you. And if not, you deliver me from it from here for a while longer. You're still God. It doesn't matter. Do you understand? So suffering is done to perfect things in us that can't be perfected any other way. There must be a stressor in your life, your Christian life, to prove your faith. And the more your faith gets proved, the more you trust it. The more times you've been through things, the more faith becomes real to you. It becomes more than just something you think you know about. It's something that you have experienced. And as a result, God's got you through, God's got you through, God's got you through. And your relationship with Him begins to grow. The suffering is not used as an opportunity for God to flex His spiritual muscle to show you who God is. The bad misconception has been taught around our group of individuals for a long time is God's up there with this giant God stick with a nail in the end of it, and He just cannot wait to knock the tar out of you because He draws some great pleasure out of forcing you into compliance. First of all, that's not love at all, and that's not worship. Now look, I know you're going to quote the passage in Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. But ladies and gentlemen, the chastening part of the Lord's hand is not 90% of the relationship with the Lord. In my life, it hasn't even been 95%. It hasn't really been 10%. The Lord has chastened me on occasion. But more times than not, He's chastening me with the Word as opposed to chastening me with a whip. Amen. The preacher gets up, blisters my hide. Through the Holy Spirit, I realize it's not the preacher himself. The Lord gets up there. The preacher can't speak to me the way God can speak to me. I mean, I know we blame preachers for a lot of things, folks, but I'm telling you, there ain't no preacher can preach louder than the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost gets a hold of me sometimes and wears me out with words. And He says, look, that's the easiest way for you to be able to get corrected is to listen to what the Word says, make the correction, you avoid the whip.
Amen.
If I would have learned early in life to do what my dad said instead of not doing it and having to learn it another way, I could have saved myself a lot of whoopings.
Amen.
A Christian can do the same thing if he understands how to incorporate that when the preacher preaches from the Bible, the Holy Spirit will take that thing and fix it to fit you as to what you need. And if you heed that warning, then you don't have to worry about the whipping. So when it comes to this thing about suffering, you need to dismiss this idea or thought that God is just watching you, waiting for you the second you step out of line to backhand you. God's not looking to give so much attention to your disobedience that your focus becomes your disobedience. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You get so focused on messing up that all you're thinking about is messing up instead of enjoying the good stuff. I had the privilege of, not a whole lot at it but anymore especially, but I had the privilege of playing golf with my dad sometimes. And my dad was really, 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 really good. Really good. Like he would be on the green in 2 and I'd be hitting 12. I mean, I'm dribbling it off here, and I'm running off here, and I lost one, and then I'm dropping one, and then I'm, you know, getting it over here. And he's like, "What'd you just do?" It's like, "Okay, bring it back, hit it again." I'm like, all these things are going on, and what is he doing? He's going. I finally get it up there and make 12. He's like, "Hey, you made a good 12." It's like, "What? You made 3. I made 12." But he enjoyed not the fact that I couldn't get it there in the whatever the score was. The fact is that he enjoyed being with me. It wasn't about my performance. He was not there to see me perform. We weren't in competition. We were having father and son time, enjoying being together, even if I made a 12. And he would have wrapped a 9-iron around your head if you came up there and said, "You need to have your boy out here on another day because he's just slowing up play because he's knocking it all over the creation." He'd have probably knocked you in the head. He's like, "Hey, he's my boy. We're having a good time. He ain't perfect. He's learning."
Amen. Amen.
Now I can make it an 8.
Amen.
He's in heaven. He's like, "You're killing me." So one of the things that we have to understand about suffering, ladies and gentlemen, is that it is to perfect us. It doesn't create perfection because there's always another level or stressor that's there. Number 2, it's to establish us. That's to make us firm in our position. Colossians chapter number 2, if you would please, and pick it up, if you will, in old verse number 6. And you're going to see a theme in these next few things. Verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye," where? Oh, what a novel idea. Not about Him, not for Him, staying in Him. How do I do that? My focus has to be in Him and on Him. Verse number 7, "Rooted and built up," oh, there it is again. Where? "In Him. And established in the faith," that's what we're looking for, "stability, strengthened, solid, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The purpose of suffering in our life is to firmly root us and ground us in the one that gets us through our trouble. It's to make our relationship with Him a closer relationship, a better relationship. It's to make things about Him more than about what we do. It's who He is. If I could get you to do that, you could enjoy your Christianity a whole lot better. You Christians are a great group of people in this sense of the word. I know that at times I get sarcastic with you and I talk about the brethren and this and that and the other and the independent Baptists and so on and so forth. But let me say this. The fact that you're still trying says a lot. The fact that you're here on a Sunday night when a lot of people aren't even having Sunday night services anymore. The fact that you still have a Bible in your lap. I'm looking across here. Everybody's got Bibles out. Kids are down here on blankets with Bibles out, notepads, and kids are taking notes and things like that. But sometimes what we do is we focus on, well, that's never enough. That's never enough. Well, that's good, but there must be more. Well, there must be more. The way you establish a relationship with God is not in the doing more of what you're doing. It's realizing that as trouble comes and trials come, that's the testing ground to make me realize my peace, my safety, my comfort, my understanding dwells in Him, not in the performance of doing a bunch of things.
Amen.
I'm for doing things. But the motive has to be that I'm doing them in Him,
Amen.
For Him. You say what? To root me, to ground me, to establish me. The reason for suffering in our lives is to show us what we really believe. I've seen some people under certain circumstances that completely desert the Bible. They completely desert the Lord. They completely to cast aside just because some trouble comes in their life. And now all of a sudden they blame God and they completely get away from. They haven't lost their salvation, but they completely get away from the biblical principle, because when that stressor of suffering came, that trial, that tribulation came, they got their eyes off of Him and started watching the waves. The Apostle Peter is an amazing guy in the Bible, and I know big mouth and this and that and the other and all that, but I don't know of anybody in here that's walked on water.
Right.
I did have a guy scare me one time in the woods bad enough that I thought I was going to walk on water, and I thought I must have walked on water, and then I realized it was a different kind of water, but at any rate, I mean, he really scared me. So here's the thing. I don't know of anybody else other than Jesus who walked on water. Right? So here's this big storm coming. Here's this huge set of circumstances. The boat's being tossed to and fro. And if you get to reading the passage there, what you begin to realize is the Bible says, and the Lord would have passed by, but they had to realize they were in a set of circumstances they couldn't overcome. And they cried out and said, hey, we need some help here. And when Peter sees the Lord out there, the Lord doesn't stop the circumstances. The waves never quit rolling and breaking over the boat. The wind doesn't cease. The lightning doesn't quit. The thunder doesn't quit rolling. The rain doesn't quit coming down. He's out there. He doesn't say, Lord, get a little closer over here so that when I step out of the boat, I can hold on to the boat. The Bible says that He says, if you're really the Lord, then command me to come out there. Not stop the circumstances. Not stop the storm. There's an important lesson in this. We as Christians oftentimes say, Lord, stop the storm, stop the situation, stop the circumstances, make the lightning quit and the thunder stop and the rain cease and the wind quit and the waves quit, and then I'll think about getting out of the boat. Not Peter. Peter's like, hey, if you're the Lord, forget the circumstances, bid me to come unto thee. And when he gets out of the water, out of the boat, you know what happens? He walks. But then the next thing he does, he starts by getting distracted by looking at the waves. Right?
Amen.
And as soon as he does, down he goes. Because his circumstances had a tendency to drive the relationship. And what God's trying to show us in that illustration is look, I'm the God of all your circumstances, and I may not stop the fiery furnace, I might not stop the storm, but I'll be with you in the process while we're going through those things. But you better keep your eyes on me, because you might be surrounded by some real bad situations, but that doesn't mean I'm not in the situation. Whenever you spend too much time looking at your situation, looking at your circumstances, the next thing before long, you're worshiping the circumstances because it has all of your attention instead of Him. As soon as he said, Lord, save me, the Lord reached down there and grabbed a hold of him. It don't say how long, but they walked around on those stormy seas for a while. And then eventually he gets in the boat and they worship him and they get to the other side, and then you know how the story goes. The point being, ladies and gentlemen, is that when suffering comes, it's done to strengthen. I guarantee you, Peter never doubted he could walk on water again from that point forward. But Peter could have never walked on water if Jesus hadn't already been on the water. Peter couldn't then go out and run a tub full of water, bathtub full of water, and step out there and said, see, I can walk on water all the time now. The key to Peter walking on water was where he had his eyes. When a trial comes, that sounded like a two horse or something. I don't know where that came from. When a trial comes, when difficulty comes, it's to check out where your eyes are. And you know what happens? If you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you realize, man, you know what? Me and Him were where we need to be, because the trial couldn't distract me from Him. The trial is to show you and I. It's not for Him to go, let's see how strong you are.
Let's see if you can take this pressure. I can't wait to squash you like a bug, make you crazy as a sprayed roach. I just can't wait to... No, that's not him at all. He's not down there trying to stress you out and all that kind of stuff. He's there to show you how easily you're distracted from the main thing. And guess it was what last Sunday I preached on, keeping the main thing the main thing. Well, guess what? That's what you got to do. So when a trial comes, that trial comes to establish you and show you where your relationship is lacking. And when that takes place, it's like, you know something, Lord? I need to get my eyes back on you where they belong and get my eyes off my circumstances. Get my eyes off the situation. Get my eyes off of those kind of things. He says to you in the book of Hebrews, he says, listen, don't get so wound up. Matter of fact, just turn there real quick. Leave your finger here. Let me show you something here. Come to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. I hope that you can kind of detect a little note of excitement in this. I want y'all to be free. I'm not worried about y'all like running off the deep end and speaking in tongues and, you know, slaying somebody in spirit or going out and get you some oil out of your crankcase and slinging it all over people or something like that. But the tendency you have is not to even come to the middle where you can just enjoy being with Jesus. It's not a sin to enjoy church. It's not a sin to enjoy God. It's not a sin to say, praise the Lord, God's been good to me. That doesn't mean you're going to be doing it all the time. When you're in the pressure cooker, it's hard to squeak one out for Jesus. Right? But when you're not in the pressure cooker, it's a good time to look back on that and say, well, He did get me through, so I can say, praise the Lord, now I'm not in it. You've heard me tell the story before of that individual that got up there and every day he would come and talk to the guys and he'd say, well, praise the Lord, thank God for that. Praise the Lord, thank God for that. And they got tired of hearing it. And they put a broom handle out there across his doorway when they came to pick him up for work the next day. And he opened the door and he hit that broom handle and down three flights of stairs he went and rolled out into the street. And they said, I'd like to see you. Thank God for that one. And that guy got up and brushed himself off and knocked a little bit of that blood off those abrasions and stuff like that. You'd have thought he had a go-kart accident and he's brushing all that other kind of stuff off. And he said, well, thank God that's over with for today.
Amen.
But folks, if you get to that place where you understand this thing is about your relationship with Him, it's not about a performance. Can anybody perform as good as God? You're not in a competition. You're not racing somebody. You can't be as good as the next guy. There'll always be somebody better. It's about you establishing your relationship with your own personal God. It's not corporate.
Amen.
It's personal. You don't need a corporate God. You need a personal God. Hebrews chapter number 13, look at verse number 9. He says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Not with meats, with having the profited from them that have been occupied therein. Why do I say that to you? Because he says, listen, while you're studying, while you're getting smart about the Bible and rightly dividing and all that, don't get carried away there. Remember how good and how gracious God was to save you in the first place. Camp out there every now and then. Don't get so starchy and so sophisticated and so stiff that you can't just enjoy being saved. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Trouble? Yeah, but I got a God with me in the trouble.
Amen.
It wouldn't hurt for us to be, in the sense of action, a little charismatic every now and then. It's okay to shout amen every now and then. It's okay to, you ain't got to get crazy and you know, all that, but I like it when you holler every now and then. You holler at a ball game.
Amen.
You holler at your wife. Wife hollers at her husband.
Amen.
Don't you tell me you don't, sister. You're like, not me. I'm a meek and quiet spirited. You're a liar. You're the devil. There's times where that volcano goes off, don't it?
Amen.
I like Deanna. She don't lie. It's like, yeah, even if I'm guilty, I got to amen it. Amen. I do. Right?
Amen.
Every now and then, don't you kind of... You can owe me that if you want, sis. Ladies and gentlemen, every now and then, there's not a sin in just enjoying Jesus.
Yeah.
Several years ago, I think it was... It's been a number of years. I hadn't preached it in years. The message calls it just Jesus. And I preached that message intentionally here. I preached it because it's like... You know, don't get too excited. It's just Jesus. Who's Jesus? I don't know. He's the guy whose hand, so he talked about the hand this morning. I left out the 42 muscles. Because it took 42 months to build the temple.
All that's in the hand. The nail-pierced hand. But at any rate, those hands, you know, that touch blinded eyes and healed the lame and cleansed the lepers and those kind of things that reached out for me and for you and reached down there and grabbed Peter when he was drowning in the ocean and all that kind of stuff. Those hands, I preach it's just Jesus. It's like, why would you get so excited about current events when Jesus is on the scene? Why do you get so excited about your trouble when Jesus is on the scene? Hey, best thing at all, listen, we get 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, whatever, we out of here. And then guess what? Jesus is going to matter. Let's make Him matter now. Let's enjoy Him now. I'm not saying this, old preacher, you're doing, you're just not being realistic. Oh, I am a realist. I know we got trouble. But can we enjoy Him some? Can we have a good time sometime? Does it always have to be, I'm in trouble again. I got a trial again. What kind of Jesus is that? Do you serve the kind of Jesus that delivers you from those things? Or is it just really about your trouble and your trial, like your spiritual? It's to establish you. Let me hurry. Notice in Colossians chapter number 1, the next thing is to strengthen you. Colossians chapter 1, you'll see a lot of these things that come out of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. We talked this morning about being marred in the hand of the potter. But here the marring that we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is not God taking great pleasure in squishing you. Are you willing to be marred? But a better question than that is Colossians in the New Testament? Well, not just there. Goodness gracious. One of the most important things is Colossians chapter number 1. One of the most important things is to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that God's the God of all situations and circumstances. Amen. Yes or no? Amen. We're saved, we should be different than everybody else. Amen. We should have a pie in the sky attitude. Amen. We really should. We are living the pipe dream, not from smoking it. Amen. We ain't passing the pipe, we're passing Jesus. Amen. There's something to be said for the fact that He said we're going to have trouble. So the more important thing is not your eye on your trouble. It's what's your attitude in trouble. Amen. When you're in trouble, is it like the end of your world? Or do you realize it can't be but for a moment? At the most, it's going to last until you kick off for the rapture. So should we kind of get things in perspective? What is 70 years compared to eternity? Amen. Question. What is 70, 80, 90, 100 years compared to a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ? Let's kind of get it in perspective. Let's kind of start thinking, that's just the beginning of an eternal relationship that lasts forever. Amen. But sometimes we are all busy about knocking on doors and witnessing and being a missionary and doing all that other stuff. And I submit to you, we are missionaries for the wrong cause. We're teaching people that a relationship with Jesus is sag, bag, and drag. It's just rough. It's just hard. It's just difficult. It's just trouble. It's just problems. It's almost like you want to scream and go, hey, do you even want to be saved? Oh yeah, I want to be saved, but man, since I've been saved, I'm getting the snot knocked out of me. You don't think you'd have got the snot knocked out of you before you got saved? Or had you didn't get saved? I'm glad I'm saved. I really am. I'm glad I'm saved. I got that one right. Now, the Lord's given me a lot of benefits along the way, but sometimes I get around Christians and it's like, do you wish you hadn't got saved? You just gripe all the time. You complain all the time how hard it is. You must be having a hard time because you must be worshiping the wrong God. You get your eyes on Jesus. You get your eyes so full of Him, you can't even see all the stuff you're missing out. You're just bitter because you're missing out on something that you really want to do and you can't enjoy it like you used to. That's what the problem is. You used to do it. You used to be able to drink that beer and have you a little nip at night before you go to sleep and stuff. And now when you do it, you hear some red-faced, red-headed, I'm not red-headed anymore, but you hear some red-faced preacher saying to you, now what are you doing that for? You call yourself a Christian? All them verses on drinking comes out and then you're like, shut up, leave me alone, I need a nightcap. Man, our brand of Christianity needs to be rebranded. Because we've made our brand of Christianity about the doing of something as if it makes us be something. I'm a saved man because of what He did. I can't do anything to improve on that. You realize there's no... I know this is going to be hard for y'all. This is terrible. I'm not going to get better. Isn't that nauseating? I might become a better preacher. I might become a better pastor. I might become a better husband. My wife's been praying for that for 35 years now. It's not getting through. You want to ask her about why didn't God answer prayers and stuff like that? Ask her, man. She done wore a hole in the floor praying about it. She's finally like, okay, Lord, I've besought you for 35 years every day, 365 days a year. I guess your grace is sufficient for me. For this thorn in my flesh. So give me grace. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We need to rebrand. I need to brainwash you and fill you with Jesus where you understand that being saved is a big deal and it is a happy occasion.
Amen.
It's a good thing.
Amen.
We didn't get saved to fight all the other religions.
Amen.
We didn't get saved to say we're right and everybody else is wrong and draw all these lines and stuff. Don't worry, I ain't going interdenominational. You ain't got to worry about that. But ladies and gentlemen, all that does is make you think that it's more than God is, than having a relationship with Him. Being saved is about whether or not you give or don't, or do or don't, or be or don't, or whatever. No, being saved is what He did for you. You can't get no better.
Amen.
Wish I could take some pressure off of you. I don't want you to enjoy your sin. You shouldn't.
Right.
I'm not saying, oh, preacher said don't matter. Smoke if you got them. That's okay. No big deal. Preacher said don't make no deal. Have you a good time. Enjoy it. No, that's not what I'm telling you. I am saying, could you please, just for a little while, enjoy Jesus.
Amen.
I like when I got saved. I was an idiot, man. I was only 7 at the time. But I didn't have any better sense than to go get that little Jewish boy down the street and lock him in the back seat of my dad's Buick. It's 95 degrees outside. It's hot. And then that Buick had vinyl seats on it. The reason I know is because I pushed the cigarette lighter in one time, and when it popped out, I took it and I burned a nice hole right in that. Then the plastic came up. As soon as my daddy got in the car, he's like, boy, you had that cigarette lighter out? I'm thinking, how do you know that? And he starts looking. He says, what'd you burn? Nothing, Dad. Put my arm up there. There it was. Nice little round quarter-sized brand, you know. I put that boy in that thing. I didn't have no sense. He's screaming and hollering, let me out. I'm trying to get him saved because I don't want him to go to hell. I want my friend to be in heaven with me. I was so excited. It far surpassed any wisdom or anything I had. I hadn't had a witness in class. I didn't know how to do it. Just tell him, hey, you need to get saved. Go. You know what I taught him? I taught him what got me saved. You're going to hell. That little Jew boy was scared slap to death. I mean, he was white as a goat. He was already white as a piece of paper anyway. Red hair and freckles and screaming so loud. My dad comes out there and he's like, what's going on, boy? And I said, I'm trying to get him saved. And he kind of looks at me like, how am I going to handle this one? He said, open the door. Because every time that boy tried to get out, I'd put the door. He didn't have an electric lock, so I'd hit the lock like this and he'd try to get out. He'd jump over and he'd jump. I'd hit the lock like that and try to get him out there. Windows are up, man, sweating to beat the band, slipping, sliding all over them seats. I let him out, man. He took off like a cat with kerosene on his hind end. Just running down the street, lickety-split. My dad had to call people and say, I'm sorry, my son got a little carried away. What are you trying to say? I was just carried away that Jesus would save me.
Yeah.
I didn't know all the doctrinal things. I just knew Jesus. That's what I like about the woman at the well. You ever wonder why she's in there? She didn't have a soul winning class. Jesus just did something for her, so she turned the whole town out. Wouldn't it just be so enjoyable for church to be like that? Instead of everything we've made it into be? Why are you here? Because what Jesus did for me. That's why I'm here. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus. It's funny that when that crowd is gathered, and the Lord, I'll get to this in just a second. It only says it's 12:13, so I'm good. Wow, that's off. Oh, okay, I still got about 15 minutes. You ever look at the triumphal entry, and all those people are there, and you know what they're saying? You tell these people to shut up. Why? Because they're crying out, Hosanna. They're crying out, in a sense, praise the Lord. They're crying out, that's Jesus. He's the one that healed my blind. That's Jesus. He's the one that loosed my tongue where I could talk. That's Jesus. I was lame. I couldn't walk. That's Jesus. He healed my leprosy. That's Jesus. He took my 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That's Jesus. He's the one that healed me up. That's what they're saying. They're not going, oh, look at them. Did you see the purse she had? Did you see what kind of shoes she is wearing? Did you see how come they done so? Or you know about the trouble I've been in and the stuff I've been going through? It wasn't that at all. It's kind of like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You know what? It bothered the Pharisees. Because they wanted to talk about something other than Jesus. That's what our church has become. About everything but Jesus. Like we're a special case. Amen. Nothing trumps Jesus.
Amen.
And the Lord says to them, well, if they don't shout, then the rocks will.
Right.
And Pharisees never got it. Because Pharisees are always wanting to make church about them. And sometimes that trouble can be done the same way. We're trying to show how Jesus ministered to us in trouble, but the truth is that the trouble is ever in the forefront. Wow, that didn't go over. It's true. Anything before Him is wrong. No matter how hard, it's wrong. I don't want my dog to go. When my dog goes, I'm not going to preach a sermon on dogs in the Bible. I'm going to tell you my dog died. I'm not having a funeral. My wife and I will go out there and put him in the ground and we'll say, thank you for letting us have him for these times. And we'll cry. Oh, God, we'll cry. Don't have no video camera in my face. And then I'll say, Lord, thank you. It's been good. You gave it to him for longer than we deserved him.
Amen.
You say, where is he going? In the ground. He ain't saved. Don't you let my wife tell you otherwise. He can raise his paw. She said, he did. I said, you did not? You grabbed him by the elbow and made his little hand. Ever seen a dog do that? Hit the elbow and they... See, honey, he said, all you would like to trust Jesus as your Savior. He raised his hand. I said, Trina. Colossians chapter number 1, what we're talking about now is to strengthen you. And I don't know about you, but I need strengthening.
Amen.
Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Are you ready? I'm getting to Colossians 1 in a minute. But listen to me. You ready? There is a lot said in a verse we quote very often, but we don't understand the depth of. We say it like it don't really mean nothing. You ready? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things.
Amen.
What? How dare him take the preeminence for taking credit for something I'm doing? I overcame my sin. I disciplined myself. I forced myself into... It was me. No, I can do all things. Why? Through Christ that strengthened me. That's why some of you are so wore out. You're trying to overcome your bad habits and your sin and your own strength. The focus... The focus was never supposed to be your sin. And your shortcomings. And your failures. Your focus was always to be Him. Let us be careful we don't spend time worshiping our shortcomings. And sometimes we spend a lot of time beating each other up. And I've been guilty of it. Sometimes from the pulpit, just wear everybody out all the time. It's like, well, man, none of us are no good. But the truth of the matter is, we're not without Him.
Amen.
Trouble comes to strengthen us, but it strengthens our relationship with Him. It's not just to put pressure on us so that we can handle more weight. It's so that it strengthens our relationship with Him. Let me give you this real quick. I only got a couple of minutes here. Look again in Colossians chapter 1, look in verse number 10. Watch and see if you see an unusual pattern develop. You ready? Verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of... Are you in the Bible reading with me? Come on, amuse me, okay? Filled with the knowledge of His will, good. That's not charismatic, it's okay.
I didn't say, touch somebody and say, His will. Touch somebody and say, His will. If that was me telling you to do that, I'd say, slap somebody and say, His will. Knock the tar out of them.
Amen.
What foolishness. Touch somebody and tell them, don't touch me, put your hands off me. I'm just getting you to read the Bible. His will in all wisdom, watch it, and spiritual understanding. Where does the spiritual understanding come from? It comes from a relationship with Him. Now watch, stay with me. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing how? In the knowledge of what? Not an expert in all things wrong. An expert in Him. What do I know about Him? Not just, Brother Brad, as we talked about on paper, what do I know about Him in experience? What have I been with through Him? There's a big difference in being in a storm with the captain of a boat who's been in a bunch of storms. And being with the captain in a boat who don't even hardly know how to crank the engine, and the storm comes up and it's like, uh-oh, you know as much as the captain. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, talking about strength, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience, long suffering, joy, giving thanks to the Father, and so on and so forth. So here's what you want to get a hold of. The strengthening of the trial comes not in the strengthening of you as a person, but in the strengthening of where the relationship, the power comes, which is in that relationship. The bond between you and your Savior is increased by trouble. It's not to make you more disciplined, to make you better at performing, to make you more accustomed to trouble so that you get stronger and you're able to handle it on your own. No, it strengthens your relationship with the One that is getting you through. Your knowledge of Him. What do you know about it? I know He got me through. I know I'm weak, but when I'm weak, Paul says, He's strong.
Amen.
I know the Bible says His grace is sufficient for me.
Yes.
I don't understand it, but my relationship with Him is such that no matter whether He puts me in jail, whether He puts me in prison, whether I'm beaten, no matter what the situation is, I know in whom I am believed and am persuaded, Paul, that He is able to keep me. Not, you know what, I've been through so much of this stuff, I'm kind of a wounded warrior, been a vet, man, of so many wars and so much trouble and trial and tribulation and stuff. I can get through this on my own. That leads to independence from God, not dependence on God.
Amen.
After you got saved, what God wants to do is establish a relationship with you, not set you apart. He wants to get to know you better, but He wants you to get to know Him better.
Amen.
So I'm a little excited. It's like
Amen. The
holy grail of a real Christian life.
Amen.
If you get your focal point on Him, that's a novel idea, I know. Why are you here coming to church? To find Jesus? I want to learn about Jesus. I want to experience things with Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not looking for another answer to my problem in this realm. I'm looking for Jesus. Can you be with me in the problem? Because the trouble that comes strengthens my relationship. Oh, man. Now you're starting to get to the understanding to why you would appreciate a trial. Because it means you get to know Jesus better. Not you get to brag on the deliverance. Have a deliverance meeting and talk about all the things God's delivered you from. Past tense. But to say, man, guess what? He's been with me in this whole thing. And I know Him now better than I've ever known Him before.
Yeah.
By experience. The knowledge of God is not just paper and ink. It's what did He do for Matt on Monday when he's under the car and the jack slips. And he says, oh God, and happened to be the edge of the lift, grabbed the car, and Matt slides out from under there and says, thank you, Lord. And somebody says, oh man, what do you mean, thank you, Lord? And you say, the Lord just kept me from getting killed.
Amen.
God was good to me. It's in those little things
Amen.
That you get to know God in a personal way.
Why? To strengthen your relationship with Him, not to make you stronger.
Right.
Have you ever known God not to have the ability to make anybody cry, no matter how strong?
Amen.
You think God can't make you cry? I will just make the suggestion to you. Don't ever tempt God like that. He can make you squall and holler calf rope. So what's the purpose of the suffering? It's to strengthen, not you, but to strengthen your relationship. I think it's a quarter till, and I said we'd get out, so it's a little past that. So I'll save one more for Wednesday night. Okay? But I want you to try to learn how to enjoy being saved. I want it to quit being such a drag. Be so burdened by all the things you think you have to do to be pleasing to Him. If you could do anything that would be pleasing to Him, then you wouldn't need Him to save you. So you know what He did? He saved you, then He gave you blood to cover up whenever you mess up. And what He's pleased with is the fact you keep trying. But He knows you ain't perfect. So it's a blessing. I get immunity from prosecution. Doesn't mean He may not let me self-destruct. Right? But it means if I come back to Him and say, Lord, I sure am sorry. He's like, okay. Don't be so stupid next time. Put a safety jack under the car. Do you understand? It's good to be saved.
Amen.
It's good to be a Christian.
Amen.
I love it when people that have been through trouble minister to me when I'm going through trouble. There's a special thing that it does that somebody that's been through it, when they say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you got so-and-so going on, I'm praying for you. And you talk about mounting over the wings of eagles. It helps you. But the focal point has got to be Him. I'm going to work on a message, and I hope I get the chance to finish it, but I'm going to work on a message about just keep your eyes on Jesus. Preacher, that's what you've been preaching all the time. Keep your eyes. Yeah, but how come we're not doing it?
Amen.
The devil cannot stand it when your eyes are on Him. And that's why you have so many distractions. Trouble's happening. Probably soon as some of you leave here.
Yeah.
I have no doubt about it. Now maybe your attitude toward the trouble will be, oh, man, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to get closer to Him. You ever notice that about God? I'm done. I just still have some things to say. I love y'all, man. I love being in church. It's like y'all are like, okay, go ahead. Y'all indulge the kid, you know, don't worry about it. He'll be all right. Y'all put up with me. It's a blessing, man. Folks don't understand how good y'all are. You ever notice about God, you don't have the tendency to really need Him or want Him or even focus on Him when things aren't going so good. When they're going great, everything's fine. It's kind of like, yeah, it's God. You know, we're good. As soon as trouble sticks its head in your pathway, the first like, oh God, where are you at? It's like, it's an ant, relax. He's not going to bite you. He's going to bite me. He's going to bite me. He's going to bite me. Oh my God, he's going to bite me. The Lord's like, man, all it took was an ant to make you cry like a little girl. Isn't it funny, Deke? How when trouble comes, we start magnifying the trouble and we miss the one in the midst of the trouble. Isn't that strange? And the Lord's like, I've never deserted you in your trouble. There's one place I'm always at. In your trouble. That's why Paul's like, yeah, man. We glory in tribulation. Because that's where you find God.
Amen.
And that's where you get a relationship with Him that nobody else can get a hold of and understand. Stand together and be dismissed.